It was only a few days ago that we were gathered to worship here on Christmas Eve. We read those passages reminding us of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I've always loved Luke chapter 2, the shepherds abiding in the field, watching their flocks. And then suddenly the angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were afraid. And remember what the angel said to them? Go and find this child. And they did. And they found the child and they worshiped. And they went home glorifying and praising God. In our passage that we're about to read here, the Apostle Paul also invites us to glorify and to worship the Savior, Jesus Christ, and to grow in the knowledge of his preeminence in all things. Throughout the season of preaching through Isaiah, we heard these wonderful names and titles of Christ: Servant, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Well, now Paul will bring us in his epistle to the church at Colossae. He'll bring us to sort of the Mount Everest of his understanding of the person and the work of Christ. So would you stand now as we read Paul's exposition in just these six verses in 1 Corinthians 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We pray that your Spirit would come and enlighten us and cause, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Here, the Apostle Paul, almost from his knees, I think, breaks into a doxology over the risen and the glorified Jesus Christ. And he's basically saying these three things about Jesus Christ: that he is preeminent in creation, that he is preeminent in providence or in holding all things together or sustaining all things, and then finally that he is preeminent in reconciling us to God himself. What child is this? He's the Lord of creation. He's the sustainer of all things. And he's the reconciler. So let's go through these three preeminences of Christ. We begin in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is described as the bright radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his being. And yet, we know that God is invisible. We sing, God is immortal, invisible, God only wise. John says that no one has ever seen God. At best, People have seen the theophany, a representation of God. Moses saw a burning bush. The people of Israel in the Exodus saw God as a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. But Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He reflects and he reveals him. There was a time when Philip came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, show us the Father." And Jesus said to Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Philip, show me the Father"? Paul says that he's the firstborn of all creation. We almost want to say to Paul, "Paul, if you only knew how much trouble this title is going to bring in the history of the church, the firstborn of all creation." Because in the history of the church, especially at the Council of Nicaea, there was a division. Is Jesus a God or is he the God? Is he part God or is he fully God? Some of you may remember back in the Council of Nicaea, the year is 325. I don't think any of you lived back then. There was a heretic by the name of Arius who had quite a following. And on the basis of this verse, he basically taught that there was a time when the Son of God did not exist. And to Arius comes Athanasius, a leader in the church. And he said, "Arius, no, you've got it all wrong. There was never a time that the Son of God did not exist. He's the eternal God himself." And the dispute became so bitter and so widespread that the Emperor Constantine ordered a council of Nicaea to determine and to solve this conflict. And Arius pointed to this very verse, this very phrase, "the firstborn of all creation." And he said, "See there? It means that Jesus is higher than the angels, but lower than God himself. In fact, he's inferior to the Father." And here was the dispute that went on for days in that council. Arius and his group said that he is of similar substance to the Father. And the word was homoiousios. Got to get my Latin right. He is of similar substance to the Father, but not the same substance of the Father. That's the word homoousios. Do you hear the difference between homoousios and homoiousios? The difference is one letter. It's the letter I in Greek. And Athanasius says, "No, absolutely not. Firstborn does not mean that he was the first created creature. It doesn't have anything to do with time, but it means he's preeminent. He has authority over all creation. He's the firstborn, but not the first created, Arius. He is of the same substance, homoousios." Does it sound trivial to you? Such a dispute over one letter involving an emperor dividing the church? Well, it's not trivial at all. Because at stake is the Trinity. At stake is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because redemption is only possible if God himself became man and did the impossible, suffer and die for helpless sinners like us. And so the pressure was on Athanasius. The emperor said, I want a compromise here. I want you to compromise. Athanasius would not. In fact, I think I remember R.C. Sproul one time saying that on Athanasius' grave is the motto, Athanasius contra mundi, Athanasius against the world. He wouldn't give in over one letter. Despite the opposition, despite the fact that he had to go into exile a number of times. And so we have that phrase from the Nicene Creed, the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ is, begotten, not made, of the same substance with the Father. We move on to verse 16, and we see how verse 16 amplifies this idea of firstborn not being a matter of time, but a matter of order, a matter of authority. Because this little preposition that it begins with, for, or in Greek it could be because, by him all things were created. You see his preeminence here? His preeminence in creation? Because by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I chose this passage because we're going to be entering a new year. And Jesus Christ wants us to hold him as being preeminent in all things. Preeminent in our lives, in our work, in our families, in our marriages, in our thought life. You might say, well, that's an impossible dream. He commands it. He wants us to obey him. Because the more we obey him, the more we understand his authority and his supremacy over our lives, the more our lives are unified and hold together. And still at the same time, the more we are in conflict with compromise, with taking the easy way. Because by him all things were created. Creation is an act of the triune God. Sometimes the scriptures speak of creation as the work of the Father. Others speak of creation as the work of the Son, who brings about the Father's will. And still other passages speak of creation as the work of the Spirit. Seven times in these six verses, Paul says all things, or all creation, or everything, speaking of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Christ is the creator, he says, of all of the regions, heaven, earth, things visible, things invisible. Do you believe this? Do you? Because if he is preeminent, if he is Lord over all of these things, it means that we owe him everything. You owe him everything. He's preeminent over thrones, over rulers, over authorities, over all created things. And notice the wonderful prepositions here. By him, through him, for him. Jesus Christ is the goal of creation. All creative work of God took place in Christ. This tells us not only is he the goal of all creation, that means he's the goal of history. History's not circular, but it's linear. It's moving towards him. This also explains verse 16. why there's a physical order in our world. The world reveals this order, this harmony, this intelligent design of the Creator, who alone could produce such a universe. Because He built this in, this order, this holding together of all things in His Son. Verse 17, He is before all things. I imagine Athanasius could say, sorry, Arius, here it is right here. He is before all things. What do you mean there was a time when the Son of God did not exist? He's before all things. He's before creation. Paul is teaching us that Christ existed before creation. He's the eternal Son of God. And actually, we should be worshiping Him even as we hear this. The greatness, the supremacy, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The immensity of these truths. It's as though these words aren't strong enough to hold up the weight of the immensity of these truths. And in Him, all things hold together. Wow, what a claim. Do you believe this? God is teaching this to you right now in this text. He wants you to know that Jesus Christ is the one who holds the universe together. He's the sustainer of all things, because in Him all things hold together. And the application of this in our own lives is that we live in such a world that is broken by sin, broken people, broken families, because people don't know that Christ is the one who can hold your life together. He comes to repair broken people and broken homes and bruised reeds and smoking wicks. He comes to make you whole by His truth and His grace. And the more we put our lives under His authority, the more our lives hold together because of His grace and His truth. And the opposite is true, is the further we go from Him in our lives, the more our lives are full of chaos. Where are you in all of this? I'm sure there might be some wonderful visitors with us today that are really kind of keeping Jesus Christ at their arm's length. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the one who can heal your life. He can make your life whole. He can bring together all the parts, because nothing else in all the universe can do that. Only He can do that. How are you doing? How is your life holding together? The more you put your life under His authority, under His preeminence, in creation, in providence, the more you put your life together in His reconciliation, the more your life holds together. Then verse 18, He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. We sing, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. And with His blood He bought her. And for her life He died. He is the head of the church. He is the head of this church. And Jesus Christ, His identity, His mission, His calling upon your life is what we are about in this particular church. That's what we're all about. A church without Christ at its head becomes a museum. Go to Europe and you'll find churches that are basically museums. They'll give tours, but no one goes there anymore. And why is that? Is because Jesus Christ is no longer the head there. They've instead substituted other things for the gospel, and the church dies. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And without him, a church loses its beauty, its hope, its power. Jesus himself tells us what happens when a church takes its heart and its mind away from Christ and his word. Matthew 15, he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me. Their teachings are but the traditions of men." And then verse 18. He is the beginning of a new creation. He's the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This new phrase here we're moving to. He's the firstborn from the dead. It's pretty shocking. Here we are talking about the Lord of all creation, the one who sustains all things, and now we're saying, speaking of his death shows you the wonders of the incarnation, the wonders of his mission in coming to be our Savior, the only one who can reconcile us to the Father. Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of a new creation. His bodily resurrection guarantees the resurrection in end times of every believer. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of believers who also will rise. The first fruits were an offering that were given to the Lord to represent the harvest. Christ's supremacy is seen in his resurrection. This verse ends with that in everything he might be preeminent, that in everything he might have supremacy. This verse is saying to us, to every person here, there's no limits to his lordship over you. There's no limits to his authority over you because of who he is. And then Paul, continuing that theme, moves into this amazing, amazing phrase in verse 19. For, again, that's a continuation of the previous verse, or because, you could translate that, because in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Here, Paul is laying out the lordship of Jesus Christ in verses 18 and 19. And all of this is to say that a Christian can never say, "Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life in every area but this one here. Leave this place alone. Let me put a no trespassing sign on it, Lord. Let this closet be closed because I don't want to think of what it would mean in my life if I have to obey you in this area, in this closet. So, Lord, keep it closed." No. Because all the fullness of God dwells in the Son. We can't say that. We can never say that. But rather, by grace through faith, this coming year, we need to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, anything your word says, by grace through faith, I will obey you. I will listen to what you have to say. Even that no trespassing sign, Lord, I'm going to take away." Whatever that might be. We face conflicts regarding his lordship all the time. Back in the 1930s, the German church came into conflict with Hitler. He demanded the Third Reich would have authority over every church, over the preaching and the teaching. And the evangelicals in that church got together and they declared, we will not substitute anyone, Adolf Hitler, even you, for Jesus Christ. We will not do that. Because if the church loses her faithful obedience, they replied to Hitler, if the church loses her faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's lost its life and its soul. We all face conflicts in our loyalty for Jesus Christ. Some of those pastors caved in and changed the names of their churches to the Reichschurch. But others, like Martin Niemöller, said to Hitler personally, the church has only one, has only one Lord, one mission, and it's not you, Adolf. And Martin Niemöller was arrested by the Gestapo and imprisoned, and others even became martyrs. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then finally in verse 20, here is Christ's preeminence seen in his reconciliation of all things. Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Sin has broken the relationship between us and God, between creation itself and its creator. And Jesus Christ came to reconcile all things to himself. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. It doesn't mean universalism, but it means that every man and woman and boy or girl who by grace through faith trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be reconciled. They will be reconciled to the Father. They'll be reconciled through Christ. And there's only one way that that happens, is because of his death. The phrase here is through the blood. Through the blood of his cross. The cross means there is something horribly wrong with us, with every person. Something far deeper and more serious than we ever imagined or that we ever thought. Because it only can take the death of the Son of God to reconcile us to him. Nothing less. And so in becoming a Christian and continuing to be a Christian, it's good that the cross offends us, because we understand that we can't reconcile ourselves to God, that we need a Savior, that we need the cross, that we need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. But the cross also tells us how much he loves us, because nothing less than the Son of God would come and suffer and die for you. And so in closing, here is the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all these areas, in creation, in holding our lives together, in reconciling us. And at the very least, this means that as Christian people, as believers, that he's to have supremacy in our speech, in our families, in our workplace, in our church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day for your word. Remind us, Lord, that by grace through faith, you give us the power to obey you. And Lord, we do want you to be preeminent over everything in our lives. Lord, give us the power to accomplish that, we ask, in Jesus Christ. Amen.